Carol, my wife, loves to take pictures, and she does a great job of actually cutting them out and putting them in. She does creative memories, and so it's like this story that you tell as you walk through this album. It's amazing. She's done one each for our kids, and she's done one for this church, the history of the church. She did the 12 years. She said, I'm done now. But she's done 12 years of the history of our church ever since its beginning in 96. I, on the other hand, have my photo albums consist of, well, they were all when I was single, and they're the thing that the pictures came in, and they're still in that order, and so I know them because they go in right in order, and they're just a bunch of series of about that wide, and every now and then I look at them that way. Carol's is a much better way of doing it. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what if Jesus had a family album? And what if he had an album of Holy Week? What I want to do this morning is, you don't have an insert because there's no way all this passages would fit in there. I just want to walk you through snapshots of Holy Week. So really, this isn't going to be a whole lot of new information. This is going to just be snapshots of Holy Week. And so I want to give you 9 different pictures. We'll kind of go through them quickly. It's a bunch of different passages. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, that's fine. They'll be all on the screen. And all of this will be online come Monday or Tuesday at the latest if you want to get it. There's really not a way to take a whole lot of notes here. So let me just give you, I want to give you some snapshots of Holy Week. And really it's a way for, if this is mythical, of course. Jesus doesn't have snapshots, okay? But because he obviously has photographic memory. But if he did, these would be things, highlights along, at least that we have recorded of that week. And as you're thinking about these, think what that picture would mean to you if you were looking through these snapshots. So if you're brand new to Christianity, great. This is going to be a great education. If you've heard this many times, shake off the cobwebs and let it hit you anew. Okay, snapshots. First one. We're going to go back to Maundy Thursday. We'll eventually get to Easter here, but if you let the whole thing sit in, it'll be a little bit more intense to let Easter Sunday hit you that way. John chapter 13. Jesus is with his disciples. He knows it's the very last time he's going to meet with them in a significant way. And he decides to do something. John chapter 13. All these are from the pictures in the Gospels, of different Gospel accounts of what happened at the end of Jesus' earthly life and then his resurrection. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Wow. Here it comes. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, not Simon Peter, but a different Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In the same way after, so what does he do here? Don't go to the next one yet. Back up. So what's happening here? Jesus says, I'm with my disciples for their last meal together, last supper we call it now. That's why we celebrate communion. With bread and wine, we celebrate that last meal. And he decides he's going to do something for them. He decides he's going to show them the full extent of his love. Here is God Almighty, in the second person of the Trinity, the Son, and he's down on one knee, scratching out mud between toes of disciples. Now you think, well, that's pretty good. Let me give you one little hint what else is going on at that meal. If you flip over to Luke 22, it tells about the same meal and what the attitude of the disciples was like at this moment. Luke 22 says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is when he institutes the Lord's Supper. He's already done the bread. He's now doing the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. So he announces to them, one of you is going to betray me. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Now listen to this verse. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Are you kidding me? Jesus said, I'm going to go to my death here in a matter of hours, and you guys are over there rustling to see who's the greatest. You're kidding me. And yet that's the guys that he washes their feet. Portrait number one, picture number one, snapshot number one is Jesus Christ, lover, full extent of his love, and servant. He serves. You might be saying, no way, God is almighty. I'm not going to let him serve me. That's what Peter said. Remember, if you're familiar with the passage, Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus told him, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part with me. And so then he said, all right, Lord, then not only my feet, but my hands and everything. And he says, no, those who are already taking a bath just need to have their feet washed. And I love this picture of Peter. Look at him. He looks crabby. All right, just my feet then, I guess. Jesus Christ, lover and servant. Second one. It's late Thursday now. It's early Friday. It's late at night. Jesus isn't going to a garden to pray. He's not yet been betrayed. He's not yet been arrested. Matthew 22. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the sons of Zebedee, which the two sons of Zebedee, with James and John. So he took the three of them. And he went along further with them. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Wow. If you're familiar with what happens in Luke chapter 22, this is the part where Jesus actually sweats blood. He's sweating blood. It's a medical phenomenon known as hematidrosis. Hematidrosis, I'm not a doctor. Don't play one on TV. But it's this condition under incredible stress. You can start to bleed. The capillaries on your forehead will break and you will bleed. This is incredible stress he's going through. Incredible fear. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further. So he leaves them here and he goes a little further. He fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So he asks the Father, if there's any way out of this, can I get out of this? Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said, couldn't you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible, he gets an answer from God the Father, saying it's not possible. This is the only way. Jesus had to go to the cross. It wasn't like God could say, you know what? I have the ability to just forgive sins. He doesn't. He is just. He has to be just. There was no other way. Because the Son is asking the Father, if there's any other way, let's do it. And he says, there's no other way. And so he says, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. This is really important. Jesus says, rise up, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. And where does he go? Towards Judas. Judas, I'm over here. Snapshot number two, Jesus Christ. Man of courage. That act alone, knowing full well because he's fully God. He knows exactly what's going to happen on the cross, that his Father, who he's loved for eternity past, is going to abandon him. That act alone of going towards Judas was the single most courageous act ever committed in human history, period. Could have went the other way, and he chose not to. He went that way. Jesus Christ, man of courage. Next one. It's early Friday now. He's been arrested. He's going to be going through different trials here in the evening through different people. Pick it up in Luke now. Luke chapter 22. It says, then seizing him, starting at verse 54, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. All the other disciples run away. Peter follows, but keeps a little bit of a distance. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. Peter didn't, but he denied it. Woman, I do not know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Jesus told him that he would deny him. Now listen to this verse. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Wow. You could cut the tension with a knife. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today. You will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Snapshot number three. Jesus Christ, the one who takes sin very seriously. Now you might come here and you think, wow, I thought this was going to be a happy message. My goal this morning is I don't want you to feel bad about your sin. I want you to be horrified over your sin. I want you to let it grip you and let the Lord turn and look at you and you're like Peter and you go outside and you weep bitterly. Because otherwise, this cross is just a nice piece of decoration. It's not a lifeboat for someone drowning. And to Peter, he finally got it. I can't do it. I went further than anybody else and I completely screwed up. And everybody in this room has to, starting with yours truly. Say this often and I have to say it again today. The most graceful thing I can let you know is how sinful you are. That's the most graceful thing I could tell you. Because then Jesus becomes all. And Jesus becomes sweet. Snapshot number three is Jesus Christ, the one who takes sin seriously. Then we come to Good Friday, what we traditionally would call Good Friday. Christ on the cross. Matthew 27 says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. For 3 hours, it was darkness. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him, mockingly. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely, he was the Son of God. That is a snapshot. What happened in those hours, though, when the darkness is on the land? We think of it as being just over in an instant, and it wasn't. It was hours. Christ is on the cross, and finally he cries out. He quotes from Psalm 22. If you're on Good Friday, Seth read something. I want to read it again, just so you. It's from Wayne Grudem's book, Systematic Theology, but it's this three paragraphs that are just gripping. He's talking about, why does Jesus quote Psalm 22 here? He says, yet the psalmist was eventually rescued by God, and his cry of desolation and turned into a hymn of praise. Jesus, who knew the words of Scripture as his own, knew well the context of Psalm 22. In quoting this psalm, he's quoting a cry of desolation that also has implicit in its context an unremitting faith in the God who will ultimately deliver him. Nevertheless, it remains a very real cry of anguish because the suffering has gone on so long and no release is in sight. With this context for the quotation, it is better to understand the question, why have you forsaken me? As meaning, why have you left me for so long? This is the sense it has in Psalm 22. Jesus, in his human nature, knew he would have to bear our sins, to suffer and to die. But in his human consciousness, he probably did not know how long this suffering would take. Yet to bear the guilt of millions of sins, even for a moment, would cause the greatest anguish of soul. To face the deep and furious wrath of an infinite God who was his Father, even for an instant, would cause the most profound fear. But Jesus' suffering was not over in a minute, or two, or ten. When would it end? Could there be more, yet more weight of sin, yet more wrath of God? Hour after hour it went on. The dark weight of sin and the deep wrath of God poured over Jesus in wave after wave. Jesus at last cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why must the suffering go on so long? Oh God, my God, will you ever bring it to an end? I hope Good Friday means something to you. I hope you realize what Christ did for you. At the cross is an incredible collision of seeming opposites. The love of God collides with the wrath of God. The mercy of God collides with the justice of God. The beauty of God collides with the horror of his wrath. It all collides, and as you look at it, you see the most beautiful, horrific thing. And so it's not uncommon during worship that I'll just gaze upon that symbol. It's the only symbol I really like. I'm not a religious symbol guy. I like that one. And I gaze upon it, and I start to cry. And it's the happiest moment of my morning. It's weird. But that's what it means. That much love, that much sacrifice, what he did for you. Two things happened at the cross. God's justice was vindicated. He could now declare guilty people innocent because someone paid for it. Somebody paid the penalty. And also a doorway was opened up for us to receive forgiveness. Don't take that lightly. He did not have to do that. There is no salvation plan for angels who fell into sin. It doesn't need to be for humans. God would still be God if he didn't do it, and he does. And it's awesome. The next day is Saturday. Snapshot number three, is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. The next day is Saturday. On that slide right there, you see every scripture about Saturday. I did an exhaustive search. Think about that, though. It's tomb day. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that day has got to be the worst. Your leader has been killed. And you've got this entire day of complete silence. Snapshot three is just silence. It's a snapshot he often repeats. He may be giving it to you right now. Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. Early Sunday morning. Next snapshot. I want to look at this from two different angles. First one, I want to look at it from Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, Luke is not as interested of who they are and all this kind of thing. We're going to see this as we look at it from a different angle, that they're more interested in that. This has a different angle. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. Now, I think if it would have been guys, it would have been, whoo, see you later. The women, they handle it somehow. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the gleaming men said to them, and here it is, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Now, I love this angel. This angel from a long time past was given the job. Guess what, dude? You get to be the one that tells the women. I'm going to let you think about how you want to do it. He's got ideas and he's scratching them out, scratching them out, scratching them out. And I can just see him. I got a good one. We're in a tomb, and that's a place for dead people. I'm going to say something kind of witty about that. And he does. He does. This is angel big time humor, okay? Why do you look? He's always saying it. I'm interpreting this, admittedly, but why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's so overjoyed with this. He can't just tell them, Jesus is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Next portrait is simply this. Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, unspeakable joy. It's just party time. The risen Christ. It's just joy. Now let's take a look at this from another angle, because John comes at it from a little different angle, more from the angle of the women, and particularly one woman, Mary. So I want to look at it from a different angle. One, we kind of look at it from the angel. I want to look at it from a different angle for another snapshot. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So some of this fits in with the same context here. It's like, what's this angel fits in there? John doesn't mention that. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, that's probably where that fits, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking it was the gardener, and you might think, how in the world could you do that? And when I see the picture, you'll see why. It's real obvious why she thought he was the gardener. It's actually one of my favorite pictures, but anyway. Thinking it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning my father and your father to my God and your God. A passage is a little hard to understand. It doesn't translate well. I think it would go something like, Mary, you're squeezing the stuffing out of me. Go tell everybody else here about the news. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The first person who sees the risen Christ is Mary Magdalene. Now think about that for a minute. The first person that sees Jesus is Mary Magdalene. She's not a political power. She's not someone who's wealthy. Some believe that she was a former prostitute, but we're not sure about that. But she's just a normal person. She didn't have any social status or anything. But Jesus comes to her and gives her the first human contact, first human with the risen Christ contact. So snapshot number, what are we on, six here, seven? The risen Jesus Christ, humble king. And now if you look at the picture, it's obvious why, because he's got the hat and the shovel. So it's easy to mix up. You know, oh, of course you're the gardener. The hat and the shovel threw me off. That's a picture by Rembrandt of all. And he thought, it must have been a hat and a shovel. That's why she was confused. That's great. All right. Later on that same Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, he's now going to start revealing himself to others. He said, now, this is back to Luke now, Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Gardener outfit again or something. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but they did not see. But him they did not see. He, Jesus now, said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, beginning of the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over, so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. A lot there, obviously. Point I want to make is Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ, is a meaning giver. Did our hearts not burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? The risen Jesus Christ makes meaning of things, of everything. Then the last snapshot of Jesus in this Holy Week. It's a week later, or it'll be a week later in just a moment in the passage. Now Thomas, called Didymus. One of the 12 was not with the disciples. There's other accounts of Jesus appearing, and he appears to them. But Thomas wasn't there for whatever reason. He was getting groceries or something. He wasn't there at that time. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, Thomas has to wait a week. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus Christ meets him exactly where he's at. He said, "Unless I get these things, I can't do it. I can't believe this." And he meets him. Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. Our last snapshot is the risen Jesus Christ. Worth believing. Worth it. Worth putting all of your hope and all of your trust and pointing your life towards. He's worth it. Now let me throw up all the snapshots just in a list. That's all the different things, just from Holy Week, who Jesus is. And my challenge for you this Easter Sunday is, those are in the family album. These are facts. This is who Jesus is. As you look at those, is that who Jesus is to you? Is Jesus really a lover of your soul and someone who serves you? Is Jesus really one who takes your sin very seriously and he never says to you, "Oh, you know what, not a big deal"? It's a huge deal. He had to go to the cross for it. Is Jesus the one who is the man of courage? Is he your hero? Do you put him above all people and say, "He's the greatest hero that ever existed"? Is Christ your lamb this morning? Is Christ your savior? Maybe you're in a time where he's being silent. And you want him to do something. Let me just tell you that Easter is coming. Easter's coming. There will be unspeakable joy. When it'll come, I don't know. It will happen. Is he your meaning giver? Is he a humble king? And is he the one that's worth believing for you this Easter? Let me encourage you to take these portraits and make them yours, whether for the very first time or for the thousandth time. Take Christ this Easter. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we want to lift you up. We want to focus on you this Easter Sunday. We want to say that it's about you. We want to say that he is risen. He is risen indeed. And so this Easter, Lord Jesus, would you be made manifest? Would the pictures of you in our minds be things that drive us as we go through very difficult situations? Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life in this room, but you do. You know exactly where they're at. You know exactly the Thomas issues that they have. And Lord, I pray by your grace, even in the rest of this time we have this morning and the rest of this day, you would meet them exactly where they need to be met. Lord, some are in this room wondering if you're even there at all. Lord God, make that clear to them that you are and that you're not silent and that you love to declare who you are. Lord, some of us feel very lowly. And Lord, you love to declare yourself as a humble king. And I pray you'd do that. Some of us are feeling very beat up by our sin. And God, the answer is not to just not feel bad about it. The answer is to lay it at the foot of the cross and let the Lamb of God have it. And so I pray, God, for people who are carrying burdens or sins this morning, that they would not walk out of here carrying onto that rock, but they would lay it down. And God, I pray for others of us who are wondering what it's all about. And I pray, Lord God, just as you did on the road to Emmaus with those two men, that you would open the scriptures so that we could have a life full of meaning. Oh God,
Make Easter Sunday, this Easter Sunday, one that we remember. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.